We have been in the news, you have probably noticed, with the primaries, a lot of discussion about who's going to be running for the Republican nomination for president coming up in the fall. And so there's been a lot of news about what's happening in the political scene. Aside from that, you probably in the last week especially have been following news as it relates to a lot of the tornadoes and the destruction that has been happening around the country. I did a little internet search and found that since January the 1st, there have been 183 confirmed tornadoes. 183 confirmed. So just in a little over 2 months, we have had a number of the tornadoes in our country. 49 fatalities and an estimated cost of $31.5 million in damages. I don't know the cost. I didn't look that up, but some of you may well remember the Flint tornado of 1953, very destructive in that area. And it is the 10th deadliest tornado in U.S. history. So when you think about the destruction that was there, that took place, the path of a tornado, especially of an F4 or F5 category, can be extremely powerful and very destructive. In 2004, an F4 tornado sighted in Nebraska was 2.5 miles wide at the base. So you think about the destructive force in that distance going for some last for just minutes. Some can last up to an hour. So the destructive force of a tornado that size moving through a country or through the countryside can be quite devastating. It was the Joplin, Missouri tornado last year that had the costliest damage at $2.8 billion in damages. So you want to get out, if you're wise, you want to get out of the path of a tornado. You want to do what's necessary to save yourself, to make sure that you're safe. Proverbs is all about paths. We have been on a journey starting the first of the year looking at what Proverbs has to say about ancient wisdom for modern times. And the path that we have been pursuing is that of wisdom, because wisdom leads to life. You want to do what you can to keep going. And so it is that I would invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 3 this morning. Verses 13 through 18 is our passage. We want to look at three ideas in our passage this morning in those verses. The first is this, that wisdom's profit is beyond comparison. Wisdom's profit is beyond comparison. We also want to see that wisdom's path is peaceful. And finally, we want to take a look at wisdom pursued brings true happiness. So if you have your Bibles turned there, I want to look first of all at wisdom's profit is beyond comparison. And I want to start and read verses 14 and 15. For she, speaking of wisdom, is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. We were discussing in Sunday school with the boys that it was at Sutter's Mill in Coloma, California, 1848, where James Marshall found gold. And that began the gold rush of what became the 49ers in that year, in which thousands, 300,000 people came from all over the world to go to California for this gold rush. They came from places like China and Australia and Europe and Latin America and, of course, the East Coast of the United States, all flocking because they wanted to have really instant wealth. They say that gold was so plentiful at the beginning of the gold rush there that people could just walk around and find it off the ground, and they would pick it up. And after that, then it became a little more difficult, and so they migrated to the rivers and streams in that area and began to pan for gold. And when those were all stripped of what they could find, then they began to dig. And they tunneled to find gold. And most people may have found some, but it wasn't enough really to cover the expenses of what they had incurred to get there. They had gone bust, bankrupt. There were a few wealthy people, those who could afford the mines and the extraction process that was necessary, but for many of them, they returned home with little more than what they had started with. Wisdom, personified here as a woman, is portrayed by the father to his son as being of far greater value than anything that wealth might be able to provide for us. It has a better return than silver, and it is more valuable than gold. I don't know if you're into investing these days. So I looked up. I was curious to know how much precious metals were going for today. So in case you're interested in putting in some money this week, I want you to know that gold stands this last week at $1,700 per troy ounce. Now, I found out that a troy ounce is different than a standard ounce. I didn't know that. So I wanted to find out what is a troy ounce. And it is 1.1 ounces. So if you're calculating, it's a little bit more than a standard ounce. But gold is at $1,700. Silver is $33 a troy ounce. Platinum is just over $1,600. And then there were a couple of precious metals that I had never heard of. So I wanted to look up and find out a little bit more about them. And there is a precious metal, a silver white colored precious metal called palladium. Anybody know what palladium is? Matthew, you're the only one? Of course. Exactly. They use it in catalytic converters, and its purpose is to take the harmful gases from the engine and on emission create a different emission. So it turns them into water vapor, carbon dioxide, those kinds of things. So it's used in catalytic converters. But it stands at just almost $700 a troy ounce. Okay, now there was one other one. Do you know what rhodium is? You've heard of it, but you don't know what it is. Well, that also is a precious metal, and it is almost $1,500 a troy ounce. And that also is used in, it's resistant to corrosion, so they use it in a lot of jewelry, to finish jewelry. They use it in mirror backs. And they also use it for searchlights. So it has those kinds of properties that it's very reflective. But it also is used in the automotive industry. They mix it with platinum or rhodium and or palladium and for catalytic converters, emissions and things. But they also use it in turbine engines as well. So if you're interested in going out and investing this week, those are what you're going to find if you've got enough to buy a couple of pounds that would be maybe worth it. But people are investing in especially gold because the economy, the dollar is shrinking, and because gold pretty well is stable globally, they're using that as an investment. We talked as well in Sunday school about ROI. How many of you know what ROI is? Okay, we've got seven of you. Okay, everybody in the Sunday school class ought to be raising their hand from my class. Okay, so that just doubled it. Return on investment. So that if, let's say, for example, you wanted to make these bug catchers that we're putting together for Vacation Bible School, return on investment is how much are the materials, labor, machines that would cost to manufacture these, all of that is what I'm going to get in return. When I sell these bug catchers, will it be more than the investment in labor and machines and materials? There might be some other things that are in there, but that's just a simple formula. So, return on investment. This proverb that we're talking about is asking us to consider the fact that the return on investment for wisdom is greater than the wealth that we might pursue of any other kind. I read this last week. Well, before I get there, I wanted to point out a couple of verses. In Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, Jesus is telling a story about a rich man who had an enormous bumper crop, and his barns weren't big enough to house all the things that were harvested. And so he said, I know what I need to do. I need to tear them down and build bigger barns. And in a sense, what he's saying is, I'm going to hoard this for myself. I'm going to keep it for myself. And so that I can retire on what I have, and everything will just be fine and dandy. And the Lord came to him that night and he said, you fool, tonight your life is required of you. He goes on and he tells another story in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 and through 31. And it's a story about a rich man again and Lazarus. The rich man had plentiful, a bounty of resources. And the passage speaks about the fact that Lazarus, who was poor and his body was racked with disease, would come and sit under the table and he would pick up the scraps along with the dog. And that was his lot in life. And they both died at the same time. Lazarus went to stay in Abraham's bosom, if I could just simplify this by saying he went to heaven. And the rich man went to hell. He was in Hades, and he was in torment, it says. And he was asking Abraham, because he saw Lazarus, have Lazarus come down and dip his finger here and cool my tongue, because I'm in anguish in this place. Jesus went on to say in the story, Abraham is speaking. He says, there's a great chasm between us. That's not possible, what you're asking. Well, send him back to speak to my brothers so that they don't end up in the same place. And again, Abraham responded by saying, that's not possible. If they won't listen to the prophets or to the word, they certainly won't listen to someone who rises from the dead. Jesus would tell another story in Luke 9, verses 23 through 25. And in the essence, he's saying that we need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything that we have need of will be provided for us. And he goes on to say that what profit is it if a man gains the whole world but forfeits his soul to hell? He has gained nothing. Jesus is illustrating clearly that the kingdom of heaven is far greater than pursuing anything down here on earth. Compare anything of value that's in the world today, and it doesn't measure up with pursuing God's kingdom. We read a verse in Job 28 at the end of the chapter. It's saying that wisdom is fearing God. We need to, because that's where the value of true wisdom is. It's in fearing God. I was watching Fox News a few weeks ago, and there was an interview between several people who had been called in, and they were doomsdayers. They were people who were preparing for catastrophic events to happen in society. And one woman, they showed a video clip of her as they were interviewing her, and she had literally hundreds of those plastic totes, you know, the big size, hundreds of them, filled with canned goods and dry goods, so that in the event that something were to happen, she was prepared. She had whatever she needed. Years ago, I saw a Far Side cartoon where there's a cutaway and there's a couple underneath. They're in a bomb shelter, and it's all lined with canned goods. And on top of the earth, you can see billows of smoke from nuclear bombs that have exploded, and so everything is desolate on top. And here's this couple down here nestled in their bomb shelter with all these canned goods, and the husband says to the wife, what do you mean you forgot the can opener? We can prepare for all kinds of things. We can buy our way to things. We can pursue being in a position. We can do all kinds of things, but at the end of the day, when we stand before the Lord, all those things will not amount to a hill of beans. Solomon is telling his son here that we need to pursue wisdom because that's where the true value is in our life. Chuck Swindoll writes in his book, Living Above the Level of Mediocrity, if some corporate position or insert any other kind of pursuit, it doesn't have to be a corporate position, it can be anything, sports or academia or anything. If that is the God of your life, then something terrible occurs within when it is no longer a future possibility. If your career, however, is simply a part of God's plan and you keep it in proper perspective, you can handle a demotion just as well as you can handle a promotion. It all depends on who's first and what's first. Breaking the magnet that draws things ahead of God is a lengthy and sometimes painful process. There's a line found in the Jewish Talmud that puts it well. Man is born with his hands clenched. He dies with them wide open. Entering life, he desires to grasp everything. Leaving the world, all he possessed has slipped away. Just remember, he concludes, whatever is in first place, if it isn't Christ alone, it is the wrong place. Wisdom is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. What's the intrinsic value of what you're pursuing today? What are your goals? What are your ambitions, your aspirations? If following after the Lord is secondary to those things, you've put your ladder up against the wrong wall. Wisdom is the greater pursuit. Wisdom is not only a practical understanding and application of matters relating to this life, it is also, and in the highest sense of the word, what Merrill Unger says as being practical acceptance of divine revelation. It is what James 1:5 tells us we are to ask for if we lack it. And there's only one place to get it, and that is from the Lord Himself. Proverbs 4, verses 5 through 7 say, get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom, though it cost all you have. Get understanding. Jesus would tell a story in Matthew 14, and he's saying to the people who are there, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a pearl of great value, and he went and sold everything that he had so that he could buy that pearl. And he went on and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a great treasure in a field, and he buried it, and then he went and he sold all that he had so that he could buy that property. In essence, what Jesus is telling the hearers there is that it is more profitable to go after the things that have eternal, lasting value than that which is earthly. I was getting out of traction the other day at the therapist's place, and they have this table, and I've got this harness, and it's hooked up to a machine, and it stretches me out. And after the first time in traction, the therapist was unhooking me, and he says, well, how do you feel? And I said, well, I think I feel a little taller. So he then shared with me, and I don't know if you have heard this, but there is now a procedure out that actually will make you taller. What they do is they break your legs, and then they insert a pin in between the break. And then for 7 minutes a day, for however long it is that you want to grow, they can do up to 6 inches at a time, but for 7 minutes a day, they turn this pin, and it, I don't know how they turn it because it's inside, but 1 millimeter at a time. And he says it's extremely painful to grow that way. And then the bone, I guess, resets itself, and it costs $85,000. How much is that worth to pursue what some people think will bring them greater success or greater notoriety or whatever it is that they're pursuing because of that procedure? Solomon says that it's not worth it. Wisdom is of infinitely greater value than anything we might pursue, even gain in this life, especially, as Jesus said, if we forfeit what is eternal. Wealth will never bring genuine happiness, but wisdom will bring greater holiness. And that is what wisdom is about. Wealth does not have a higher return on investment than wisdom. If we really want to know the value of wisdom, then we need to pursue the life of folly, and you find out it after you're all done with what you have just pursued and that it wasn't worth it and all that you gave up to gain it. John Phillips notes, a man who inherits a fortune but who has no sense soon finds that his money grows wings and flies away. And that's what the proverb says, a fool and his money are soon parted. A wise man can acquire wealth, but he avoids the pitfalls that imperil those who make haste to be rich. And then he concludes, he knows that happiness is not to be found in them. That is what Solomon is teaching his son in these verses. Wisdom's profit is beyond comparison. But I want you to notice as well in verses 16 and 17 that wisdom's path is peaceful. Long life is in her hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peaceful. When I was in high school and we were living at Barrakel, I was working on the waterfront as a lifeguard. And so when it was time to get ready to go down to the waterfront to get ready for the afternoon swim time, I would put on my running shoes, my track shoes, and we lived at the end of the lake up around the hill. And so I would run down to the beach. And I'd run as fast as I could, and there were sometimes trees that were across the path, and I'd have to leap over them, and I'd run as fast as I could, and I would ignore everything around me, because I wanted to get there. As I got older and moved away, and I would return back to camp to visit Mom and Dad, and sometimes I would walk around the lake, I would take my time. And I might notice a birch tree that was near the water edge, and there would be large holes that were in it. And so I'd stop and look because it was interesting. They were there by a pileated woodpecker. And so it was just stand and look at it. And as I would continue around the path, there might be a patch of blueberries, a wild blueberries. And so I might pick some of those and eat them. And there might next to them be a patch of wintergreen. And so I would pick a few of the leaves and I would rub them in my fingers and smell them. And then I would put them in my mouth and chew them. And it was a wintergreen taste. And just to enjoy the aroma. There was a bench that would be next to the lake. Sometimes the path would wind right next to the, and it would come right up to the edge of the path and the lake met, and there would be a little rocky area, and there'd be a bluegill swimming around that area. So we'd just stay and watch it. Nearby would be a bench, and I would sit on it, and I would look out at the ripples that were caused by the breeze that was blowing, and watch up in the tree as the tree line would climb up the hill, and there'd be pine and oak, and you'd see the trees swaying in the wind. It was a very peaceful time. It was a time of reflection, a time just to enjoy God's creation. Things that I had missed when I was in high school running those same paths. Things now that I took time to see because they brought a contentment, a peacefulness, a pleasantness because of them. There wasn't any hurry. There wasn't any urgent call to get somewhere or to be back in a certain time. It was just a peaceful time. No matter what my world was at that day, it could have been in turmoil. It could have been chaotic. It could have been stressful. But in that moment, I found the peace of being in God's presence. The beauty of wisdom is seen here, extending out her hands, both her right hand and her left hand. And it's a way of saying that she is generous. For those who will seek after wisdom, she is generous to give whatever wisdom is required for the things that are needed to journey on the path that they are following. After assuming the crown and responsibility for the kingdom, you'll remember that Solomon went to Gibeon to worship God. You'll remember maybe that Gibeon was the group of people who met Joshua when they were coming into the land to take over the place that God had given to them. And it was the Gibeons who tricked Joshua and the rest of the leaders in saying that they were from a far country, make a treaty with us. It's the same city then that was at the end of Joshua given to the tribe of Benjamin, and it became a city that was given to the Levites for them to populate, to be able to farm and do things there when they weren't responsible for caring for the tabernacle. It's the same Gibeon that Solomon goes to because it is there after the Philistines destroyed the tabernacle in the time of the judges. Gibeon became the place where the tabernacle was set up, a place of worship. Solomon comes there. He has just been crowned king. And he's worshiping the Lord. And God comes to him in a dream and he says, ask what you will and I'll give it to you. And you can find that in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 4 to 14 and then 4, verse 29. And Solomon says, you know what? This is a great place, a great people. Who am I to be able to lead them? I need your wisdom to be able to do that. And the passage goes on to say that God not only gave him wisdom, but he said, because you have asked for wisdom, you haven't asked for the lives of your enemies, nor have you asked for wealth or prosperity. Those are the things I'm going to give you as well. God's promise of old age and bountiful provisions was given to his covenant people if they would seek him with their whole heart. Wisdom offers a quality of life that is not found on the foolish path. There is a contentment that is found internally through obedience to God when he recognizes that all he has belongs to him versus the pursuit of contentment through things that will never be found or lasting. You know well Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. As you read through that, you see the peace and the pleasantness. It is pleasant pastures. They are quiet waters. They were places where the soul could be restored. These are the places that the shepherd was leading. They were along paths where righteousness prevailed. They were along paths where there might be cause for alarm because of enemies, but his presence was calming. There were even along paths where enemies lurked, but there was nothing to fear. They could dine in the presence of the shepherd because they understood that through him they would find peace and pleasantness. You can buy a lot of things, but wealth can't bring you peace. So what are you pursuing today? Being in the presence of the Lord is truly peaceful. Is your path lonely today? Is your path dark and foreboding? Is your path bringing fear or anxiety? Is your path stripping you of peace? Are you trying to fill those voids with things? Your lonely path may be from others who seek to harm you in some way, to damage your reputation. Your dark path may be some illness. Your anxious path may be concerning finances. But God's wisdom is there to help navigate those paths. And as it says here, that she gives generally by providing openly what you might need. Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8 say, their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are evil thoughts. Ruin and destruction mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks in them will know peace. That is the path of the one who does not seek wisdom, the one who avoids going to God and asking to provide for them. Compare that to the way of wisdom, whose path leads down a road of trusting God in all things. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 56:3, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? God wants to give His peace. He wants to give you a pleasant path to follow, one that is there because we have followed after wisdom. Following wisdom is a place where profit is beyond comparison and her path is peaceful. But I'd like you to notice finally that wisdom pursued brings true happiness. I'm going to go back and read verse 13 and then verse 18. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. There are five things I see in this particular passage about pursuing wisdom that brings true happiness. First of all, wisdom brings inner contentment. Wisdom brings inner contentment. He begins and ends this section by saying that blessed is the man who pursues after wisdom, or the man who pursues after wisdom is blessed. It literally means, oh, the blessedness, or it's a joyful saying, you happy man. It often expresses the reason for happiness based on some fact. And here we find that the reason this person is blessed is because he has pursued and found wisdom. Now, the word find there or pursued, it means that there is an intense effort in going after her. And it takes work. The dictionary implies that happiness comes by chance or luck or from circumstances. I'm happy because we won the game. I'm happy because I'll get a refund on my taxes. I'm happy because it didn't snow. I'm happy because I didn't get a speeding ticket. I'm happy because, and you fill in the blank, and oftentimes it's because of something that is circumstantial or because of chance or luck that it occurred. Solomon is presenting here that wisdom that's pursued brings happiness, not because it's by chance or circumstances, but because it comes from the Lord. The man who seeks and finds wisdom is truly blessed because that's where he finds it in God. Secondly, I want to point out that wisdom makes right choices. Wisdom makes right choices. If you read Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And so in his effort to do what is wise, he avoids those places that would otherwise tempt him to make wrong choices. The person who is seeking wisdom makes right choices. I read of a businessman who frequently traveled, and knowing the temptation of the television, as soon as he would get into his hotel room, would take a blanket from the closet and he would put it over the television so he wouldn't be tempted to watch what was inappropriate. The traveler is happy because his decisions are formed through the foundation of God's Word. It is in the Word of God that helps him make right choices. Wisdom suggests that if your roots are planted firmly in the Word of God, you will not be blown over, but you will be firmly founded. You'll have a foundation that is established in God's Word. Wisdom makes right choices. Wisdom takes courage. Wisdom takes or requires bold courage. Turn to Daniel chapter 1. A familiar passage, but one that I would like to point out. Daniel chapter 1. You know the story. Nebuchadnezzar has come in and he's defeated Judah. Jerusalem is now laid in waste. And he's taken the best of the people. And Daniel is among that group along with his friends. And Daniel comes and he's in now the service of the king. He's supposed to learn all these things. And the person who's responsible to care for him brings all this stuff that according to what is the law is not appropriate for them to partake in, to eat, to drink. And so it is that he makes this decision along with his friends. He chooses to be bold in his courage to stand for what is right. And I just want to point out verse 20. Because when everything had been done and they were found to be of greater intelligence than everybody else, verse 20 says, in every matter of, what's the next word? Wisdom. Wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. God gave them, because of their courage, God gave them the wisdom that was needed to help them rise above everyone else. But that's not the end of the story, because when you read through the book of Daniel, you find out not only did he have wisdom, but God gave also prosperity and a long life. I'm not suggesting that if we do that, that God's going to automatically give us long life and prosperity. That's just one of the additional blessings that God gives. Daniel purposed in his heart to follow God. I'm jumping ahead of myself. Wisdom requires bold courage. Wisdom requires or results in necessary change. That's the fourth thing. Wisdom results in necessary change. If you look back at 2 Chronicles 34, it's the story of Josiah. His grandfather was Manasseh. Manasseh reigned for 55 years, and it was an idolatrous reign. Everything that anybody wanted to do, they could do. And they set up temples and places of worship for the idols in every place that you could imagine. Now, his son came along the scene. He was there for 2 years. He did the same thing that his father had done. But here's Josiah. He's 8 years old. And you read through that passage, and it's just interesting to read through there and to see that he saw that change was necessary. He wanted to do what was right in his own heart, to follow after God. And when God's word was brought to him, it says that he tore his robes because they realized that they weren't living to the commands that God's word had said. And so he required a change, and he stripped the whole land of all the idolatrous temples and places of worship. And he established the Passover again. And the scripture says that he brought the people back to worshiping God. And it had never been observed like that in the days of Israel. And so Josiah purposed in his heart to follow God, and he purged Judah of idolatry, and he purified the temple and prepared it for worship. And then he pointed people back to God. That's wisdom. It takes courage to change. But it was necessary. Wisdom brings inner contentment. Wisdom makes right choices. Wisdom requires bold courage. Wisdom results in necessary change. And the last thing I want to point out from these verses 13 and 18 is that wisdom provides secure confidence. Notice again in verse 18 it says, she is a tree of life to those who embrace her. The tree of life is mentioned in the beginning of Scripture, you know, about being central to the garden. After Adam and Eve had sinned, God had said we need to remove them because if they eat of the tree of life, then they'll be forever in that condition, in lost condition. But not only that, they'll live forever in that lost state. And so he removed them. Solomon speaks about the tree of life here, and then we find it in Revelation 22. Again, as John is describing the celestial city and the river of life that's flowing from the throne of God, and on both sides of the river of life there is the tree of life, and its fruit is in season 12 months out of the year, and its leaf never withers. The tree of life for Adam and Eve would provide a perpetual life. The tree of life, as described by John in Revelation, would provide spiritual life forever. As he speaks about it here, it symbolizes health and long life, success and happiness, and expresses a blessing to those who figuratively eat from wisdom. Just as the tree of life is a source of eternal life, so wisdom is a source of life in this present journey that we are on. There is one other tree that is spoken of, and I want to read from 1 Peter 2:24 as we close. Speaking about Christ, he himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, by his wounds you have been healed. Which path are you on today? There's only two. There's a path that leads to eternal destruction. if you continue to follow that, there is a path that leads to eternal life. And it's only through Christ who died on the cross. If he had not gone to that tree, we would still be forever in our sin. But because he went to that tree, by receiving him through faith in the grace of God that he has given to us in that gift, we can have everlasting life. So which path are you pursuing today? Wisdom's profit is beyond comparison. Wisdom's path is peaceful. But most importantly, wisdom pursued brings true happiness. And it's only found in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful today again for your word, and I would pray that it might be our desire to pursue after wisdom because its value is far greater than anything we might gain here. As Jesus said, what profit is it if we gain the whole world but we lose our soul for eternity? And so with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm wondering this morning if you aren't sure which path you're on and you want to say, Pastor, today I want to make sure that I'm on the right path. I want to make sure that I have pursued and, figuratively speaking, eaten from the tree of life. So is there anyone this morning who would say, Pastor, I just need to raise my hand and make sure that I'm on the right path for eternity? Would you just slip up your hand and I could pray with you? Anyone this morning? Amen. I hope that you'll choose the path of wisdom, that it is the one place that you can know you can find happiness, true happiness, that which will bring inner peace. And so it is, Father, you know our hearts. You know what we're going through at this time. And I pray that we might pursue after the wisdom that comes only from you. And through it, we can gain the peace that we need, not only for today, but for eternity. As we commit ourselves to follow you in the wisdom that you give us, to live right, to do what's right, to have the courage that's necessary to make change in our lives so that other people see it and are drawn to worship you as well. And we give you thanks for what you're going to do in us and through us for Jesus' sake. And it's all for your glory. We pray, Amen.